If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 3 today. So go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. As you get there, I want to bring you into something that happened that kind of brought a light bulb moment for me in the last couple of weeks. It was Christmas. We were shopping, not really shopping in person, but we were doing the shopping, right? And we've got a lot of presents to buy. And so I'm texting back and forth between my wife and my in-laws and trying to, you know, make sure that we got all our bases covered. And so I'm texting with my mother-in-law. And one of my children wanted Arizona Cardinals stuff, hat, whatever. And so KK was gonna do that. And so I was texting her, hey, were you able to procure the thing? And she sends me a picture of what she was about to buy. And I was like, oh no. That is the St. Louis Cardinals. And so I was able to send a SOS text to her saying, no. It is the Arizona Cardinals. Everything was fine. It all worked out. But it made me realize there were some assumptions that were happening and that we were not on the same page. And it would have not gone well, right? And so all it took was a simple text message to make sure we were all on the same page. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to send a little text message and kind of make sure that we are all on the same page. The same page of why do we gather here on a Sunday? Why do we get together in small groups? Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we pray? Why do we do all this stuff? And what I don't want to do is just assume that we're all on the same page, that we understand why we have a faith and what our faith is. In Luke chapter 2, the angels told the shepherds, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And so can we this morning get on the same page of what is the good news? What is it that we sing about? What is it that we're giving our money to, our time to, our energies to? What is this? Why do we call this a faith family? What are we doing? Do we know what the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Because that's all the word gospel means, is good news. And the angel said, they have come to give us good news. So this morning, we're going to be in John 3:16. Anybody ever heard of it? If you've watched a football game, you know this verse. You've seen the guy in the end zone, right? It's the most quoted, most memorized passage in all of the Bible. And so I wanted to make sure, we're gonna go John 3:16, because here's the thing. I think there's usually three types of people that come to a church service or watch a church service online. There is the first category of those who are followers of Jesus. They believe Jesus, and they are following him. They have embraced the message of Christ, and they're living it out. And for you, don't check out. We never outgrow the gospel. And so this morning, I hope that you are reminded of why we gather and why we worship and why we follow Jesus and we celebrate the goodness of God together. And then there are those who you may be here or watching online and you know you are not a follower of Jesus. You don't believe this stuff. Maybe you're here just to do someone a favor because you said you'd come with them. I'm so glad that you're here on this Sunday. I hope you hear the invitation of the gospel. That God has done something for you that will blow your mind, that is more beautiful than any sunrise or sunset. And so I hope you hear the invitation. And then there's the third type of person, and those are the people that think they're Christians, but they're not Christians. And this is the most sensitive place, because there might be more of us than we actually believe. And we're gonna get into that this morning. And so wherever you are, whether you're here and you're going to be reminded and celebrate, whether you are going to hear the invitation of Jesus or you are in the third category, and it's just a morning for you to seriously evaluate what you truly have faith in. I'm excited to get into God's word this morning. It's a famous verse, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a little crowd participation. I'm going to have you guys read some stuff out loud with me. All right, don't worry, you're not going to be the only one doing it. I promise the people around you will do it, okay? But we're going to go phrase by phrase through John 3:16. so that you and I, everyone online, we are on the same page going into this next year on what the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is and what it means for you and me. So in John chapter 3, we find ourselves in a conversation. There's a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he has come to find to ask Jesus questions. He is curious. What a great way to approach Jesus, just with curiosity. But Nicodemus comes at night, and he starts asking Jesus questions, and the answers that Jesus is giving are like, whew. I mean, misunderstanding is an understatement. Nicodemus is not getting what Jesus is saying. Born again? What are you talking about? I can't be born again. I can't be birthed again by my mom. And so John 3:16, in my estimation, is Jesus simplifying it. I'm just going to tell you, we're just going to get on the same page here, Nicodemus. This is what God has done. And Jesus says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So like I said, we're going to read this together phrase by, we're not going to do the whole thing, but by the end of the morning, you will have said this verse multiple times. All right? So let's say the first two words together. They'll be on the screen in white. Here we go. Ready? For God. The good news of the gospel always begins with God. Him doing something. He created. He began with creation. He made an entire universe. He made human souls for a perfect relationship with him. And so the good news begins with God in the garden, where he created man and woman for in a perfect relationship with him. There were no tears. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. There was no suffering. God acted. And so the good news always begins with God. So if you ever get a chance to share your faith, to share the story of your faith, do not let your testimony begin with, "I'm a sinner." That's not the beginning of the good news. That's what we learn from the good news, but that's not how it begins. It always begins with God doing something. The good news of Christianity always starts with God and that he created you and I for a perfect relationship with him. But sin has entered humanity and fractured it. All the pain and the suffering and the difficulty that we experience in this life is a result of that fracturing. That separation of humanity and God, that perfect relationship has been severed. Now let's add the next phrase. Let's say it together. For God... Come on. For God so loved the world. There we go. Good job. Guys, this is it. We're talking about the good news this morning. For God so loved the world. Christianity is about the love of God for you. And for the person next to you, and the person behind you, and the person in front of you. For God starts with him, so loved the world. That phrase, so loved, it makes me think about my children or just any kid for that matter. When they describe something to you, if they do something fun and you ask a kid, how fun was it? What will they say? So fun. If they get scared, what will they say? It was so scary. If you have teenagers, they're gonna say, you're so annoying, Dad. Man, I'm hearing that a lot more these days. What is that phrase? That phrase is, it shows the depth and the width and the breadth of something. It describes the depth of the love of God. The proof of God's love is that he acted on it. He didn't just tell us. He didn't just give us a little token gift of his love, right? For God so loved the world. The proof is that God acted. You know, at my house, we have a tradition on birthdays that when we're eating the birthday cake, we go around the table because we just don't want birthday cake just to go. We want to enjoy it for a second. And we ask everybody at the table, say, hey, as we go around, let's you tell the birthday boy or the birthday girl why you love them. It's a sweet moment. It helps us really focus on the person we're celebrating. And without question, every time, whatever anyone says, whether it's my littlest or the oldest at the table, it always comes back to something that person has done for them. I love them because they cheer me on. I love them because they play Legos with me. I love them because they're always including me. I love them because they make me laugh. And so love is proven by action. And I don't want us to miss this. It's that idea of don't tell me you love me, show me you love me. And this is exactly what God has done for you and for me. He has shown you the depth and the width and the breadth and the height of his love for you. You see, God's actions reveal what is true about him. And what is true of him is he has loved, he does love, and he will love you. So loved the world. The world is the reach of his love. It's a geographical description, the world. Now, this would have been incredibly shocking to Nicodemus. It would have been actually offensive to him. Because the good news of the Messiah would have believed it was going to be just for the Jewish people. And Jesus is saying, no, it's for the world. It's for everyone. The good news is available to all. It's also an identifier, that word, the world. John, throughout his gospel, uses that to describe a rebellious humanity. So not only is it for everyone, it's for all the rebel. It's the rebel within us. For God so loved the world, the rebellious world that is rebelling against him. Like, we feel this, we know this, don't we? We say, there's old hymns, like, we're prone to wander. There are things that we do. To me, it's like Romans chapter 7, where Paul's like, why do I do the things that I do not want to do? The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. We are infected with a sin nature. But God so loved the world. It's for everybody. Let's move on. Let's continue. Let's say it together. It's on the screens. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God gave. Again, it wasn't just a token like, I love you guys. It wasn't a, have a great day, love you. God gave his one and only son. This describes the intensity and the generosity of God's love. It isn't a token. It isn't a gesture. It's his one and only son. It is the most intimate gift God could have given, and he gave it to you. You see, before God asks anything of us, he gave. Many of us believe that following Jesus is just giving stuff up. Well, before Jesus calls us to do anything, before he asks you to do anything, he gave. He initiated with the greatest gift of love we will ever know. In his one and only son, he didn't give us something like we give each other. He gave us someone, Jesus. That baby in a manger, he gave to you and to me and to all the world. That word only, his one and only son. It's not just the idea of like, he's an only, only child. That word only in the Greek is monogenes. And it means the only one of its kind who's uniquely qualified. God gave us the only one that was qualified to bear our sin. And that's what he gave you. Not a token, not a gesture. He gave us the only one. The uniqueness of Jesus was he's the only one that was qualified to do what God called him to do. This is the good news of the gospel, that God gave to a rebellious people a gift of his own son. I don't know about you, but I don't give gifts like that. Like that's antithetical to the whole Christmas idea, right? That if you behave, then you will get. The gospel is the opposite of that. It is not cancel culture. It is, I'm going to give before you even rebel. And while you rebel, it doesn't disqualify you from the gift. Whoever. Now, some of you may be saying that God is not giving. Because maybe right now you have a real felt need that you've been asking God for and that you need now. I don't want to disqualify that or minimize that at all. We are all probably praying for something that we need. But here's the tension. I want to split the tension for us. Let's not mistake what we need now for what we need most. And God has given us what we need most. Because one day you and I and everyone in here will stand before the Lord. And in that moment, God will say, I have given you what you need most, my one and only son. I may not have what I need now, but God has given you and he has given us what we need most. Let's continue. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him. This gift is for whoever. You don't have to get your life right to qualify for this gift. Whoever. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 says, but now in Christ, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Whoever. You may be in here today saying, I'm not good enough. Yes, you are. Because Jesus was good enough. The one God gave to you is good enough. And so we come humbly, accepting the gift that we do not deserve. It's called grace. We do not get what we deserve. That's called mercy. But there is a qualifier. Whoever believes in him. Whoever believes in Jesus. Not believes in attending church. Not some extra abstract idea of a spiritual force like Star Wars. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus says, whoever believes in him, he's speaking of himself. Now I want to stop for a moment on that word believe. It's the Greek word pistuo. And it means to think to be true, to be persuaded about, to put your active confidence in. So it's not this like, oh, I believe. It's a much deeper idea of belief. And so that got my mind thinking. And in my mind, as I was preparing this message, went to James chapter 2, verse 19. And it's this verse. The brother of Jesus says, you believe that there is one God. That word belief. Good, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. And so I'm like, oh man, this is where the Greek's gonna help out a ton. I bet that's a different word for believe. No, it's not. It's the exact same word. So what is the difference between a saving belief and a non-saving belief? Because the belief in John 3:16 cannot be the same belief that is described that the demons have, right? Do you feel that? There's gotta be a difference. Guess who's got the answer? Jesus. Let's go back to John chapter 3. As he's ending this conversation with Nicodemus, here's the difference in belief, a saving belief and a not saving belief. Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. You see, there is a saving belief, and it is characterized by knowledge, agreement, and obedience. That's the difference. You read through the Gospels, you see interactions, Jesus interacts with demons all the time. They know who he is. They have made the mental ascension of who Jesus is, and they even agree that he is the Son of God. But there is no submission, and there is no obedience, and there is no trust. Let me picture it this way. Has anybody ever gone parachute, like skydiving, anyone? Oh my gosh, you guys are so brave. Would never. All right, here's the difference. Let's talk about belief. You can know the pilot of the plane, and you can read all of the Yelp reviews. 5-star, they've never lost anybody, right? They're really good at packing parachutes. You can go in, sign the waivers, see the awards on the wall. You can shake their hand. You can watch them pack the parachute. And you can know and agree that they're the best. But there's going to be a moment where you step to the edge of the airplane and you've got to jump. That is trust. Total dependence on Jesus. That's the belief that Jesus is talking about in John 3:16. Not a mental ascension that, yeah, he's the Son of God. I agree with that. No. Remember earlier when I was talking about the three people in this audience that may be watching online? This is that third person that thinks they're a Christian because they agree and they know who Jesus is, but they have not trusted. They have not put their dependence. Their faith has no action behind it. The belief that Jesus is talking about is when we put our full weight and trust upon Jesus. As I said earlier, God's actions reveal what is true about him. But our actions and our rhythms also reveal what is true about us. Our actions tell us what we really believe in. So what do you believe in? Where have you placed your trust? Where have you put all of your weight in or on? Jesus says, anyone, whoever, trusts in him. And so what do? We ask ourselves, do I have a saving faith or a belief that's just mental ascension that the demons have? A saving belief is knowledge, agreement, and active confidence in Jesus. Maybe this will help a little bit. It's not just a faith in Jesus, but it's also living with a faithfulness to Jesus. I can tell you that I'm married, but I am faithful to Taylor. Even when I'm not with her, I am faithful to her. Same idea. Are we living faithfully to Jesus? Let's continue. Let's finish this thing up. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This gets us back to what we need most. Not what we need now, but what we need most. This is the good news. But here's the thing. The good news always has bad news. And the bad news is described in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are not born in a right relationship with God. Walking into a building does not put us in a right relationship with God. It is Jesus that brings us into a right relationship with God. So we have to acknowledge the bad news, that apart from Jesus, we are separated from God. We may be born into sin, but sin is not what you were made for. You were made for a perfect union and relationship with God. And sin disintegrates that relationship. And it disintegrates our soul. So here's the good news. although we deserve eternal separation from God in hell, God, he did something miraculous. It's the greatest news ever. It's what we need most. It's not a car, it's not a house, it's not a job. It's his son is what we need most. For God so loved the world, you and I, that he gave his one and only son, the only one qualified, that whoever puts their trust and confidence in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus has come into the world to seek and to save. We ask the Holy Spirit that he would show us our lostness. God, show us our need for you. This world is so full of distraction. Maybe that's just your prayer. God, just show me my desperate need for you. Because eternal life is what Jesus came to give. Now, you and I may assume that eternal life is about where we spend eternity. I want to push back on that idea. Eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life begins the moment you trust Christ. Because the moment you trust Christ is the moment you are regenerated and made new. It's when you are born again. The old has gone, the new has come. Eternal life starts today. It is an active eternal life. It is an ongoing. Our salvation is not just for someday, it is for today. Because the process of salvation, what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life today, well before you die, is bringing healing, bringing freedom, bringing regeneration and wholeness to your life. Bringing us back to the garden where we and the Lord are in a perfect relationship through Jesus Christ. So don't wait to live eternal life for someday. We can live it today. We can begin this year living this new life in Christ. Because here's the reality is heaven is not the goal. Jesus is. It's not about where we will spend eternity. It's about who we spend eternity with. If you can imagine a heaven without Jesus, that is not a biblical description of heaven. It's not a party. We get to sit in the presence of the one we were made for forever. And in Revelation, it says there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, just joy, just peace. Because the whole goal of the Bible is a redemptive story to bring humanity back to the garden where we are in perfect relationship with God. That is the good news. That is the gospel. So how do we respond to this? Well, for the believer, as I described earlier, we simply respond by celebrating the goodness of our God. That's it. We just celebrate. For those of you who are not believers, that you just came here because you want to check it off your box and get somebody off your back, I hope you've heard the invitation of the God who made you and wants to be with you again. That he has come because he loves you. And he has come to give you life and life to the full, eternal life now and for later. Maybe this morning you're ready to follow Jesus. You've been here your whole life. You know who Jesus is. And you even agree, but maybe this morning is the first time you're gonna say, I'm gonna trust him with my life. I'm gonna depend on him. And for the person that thinks they're a Christian, but it's not a believer, same thing. Maybe it's time that you step to the door of that plane and you jump. You go all in, completely dependent on God to show up because he has already shown up in so many ways. Let's read this one more time together as we close because this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Loud, celebratory, here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you that it is available to all of us. Holy Spirit, would you do the work from here? Would you convict us? Would you encourage us? Would you free us? Would you move us to a deeper faith, to actually trust you with our lives, with our relationships and with our situations, and for sure with our eternity? Thank you for loving us so much. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Have a wonderful week of worship.